Turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. One of the things I enjoy about preaching through a book of the Bible, like we're doing in Hebrews, is being able to see all that God is trying to say as he gets near the end of a book. And how all of it ties together and how he culminates everything into some wonderful exhortations for us as Christians. And one of the benefits also of preaching through a book like this is some passages of Scripture, if you just read them, it would be confusing. It would be hard to interpret. It'd be hard for us to understand. But since we've been through the preceding chapters and verses of this passage, it will come to light, the understanding that we need to get from this passage. And I really am thankful for God helping us go through books of Scripture and being able to grasp what he has to say to us in his word. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, I want us to pray that he would enlighten us to what he has for us in the Scriptures this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit enlightening us to the truths of your word. But not only in the truths, but in the way that we should absorb the truths, by building verse upon verse in the books of the Bible to reinforce and enlighten us to your ways and your plan for our lives. I pray, Father, that we would continue to see you impact our lives through your wonderful word, and that we would see that the riches in your word are limitless, that we can dig for all eternity into it and pull treasure after treasure out of it. Lord, I pray that you would reveal your treasure to us today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In our passage today, we see the writer of Hebrews once again contrast the old covenant of the law and the new covenant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the writer addresses an audience of Hebrew Christians that are facing trials because of their faith in Christ, he continues to remind them that the extension of God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ is much better and has much better effects on their lives than if they were to remain under the obsolete covenant of the old, of the law. So we see this continuation of the argument of the writer that the new covenant we have in Jesus Christ is better than the old covenant of the law. And we've seen him make this argument throughout the book of Hebrews. The writer concludes this argument by contrasting the old and new covenants, by giving an exhortation based on the truths of the new covenant. So the writer concludes his contrast. At the end of this contrast, we're going to see that he gives us an exhortation based on the new covenant being the better and best way for us in our lives. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 28. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So I want us to notice what the exhortation is in this verse. After he contrasts the Old and New Testament, he gives this exhortation. And I want you to notice what it is. It is in one phrase in the middle of this verse. It is, let us have grace. Let us have grace. The effect of the new covenant under Jesus Christ on our lives comes as a result of God's grace. It is God's grace that motivates us to live a life acceptable to God with reverence and godly fear. It is because of His grace that we can even attempt to please God in our lives. And that's what we see here. We see this exhortation to continue grasping on to letting God's grace work in our lives. Remember the true biblical meaning of grace. Grace has been distorted and perverted in the general church today. But I want us to remember the biblical meaning of grace. Grace is a gift from God that enables us to accomplish His will in our lives. Let me repeat that. Grace is a gift from God that enables us to accomplish His will in our lives. There are many false teachers who try to distort God's grace by defining it in a way that makes His grace a free pass from the hardships of life and our responsibility to battle sin. They'll say that, oh, God's grace, because of God's grace, you won't face any hardships. You'll have prosperity, you'll have wealth, you'll have health, and by God's grace, all this will happen to you. Well, we learned in chapter 11, that wasn't the truth, amen? We learned that people of great faith in God were destitute, lived in caves, wore rags. So that can't be the definition of God's grace, can it? No, God's grace is a gift given to us that enables us to live for Him in spite of the fact that we have rags for clothes, in spite of the fact that we have to live in caves, in spite of the fact that we are persecuted and destitute. That's what God's grace is. The biblical term, the biblical meaning of God's grace is it is a gift that enables us to accomplish His will in our lives. And that's exactly what we see in verse 28. Look at it again. It says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. You see? It's because of the grace that we can serve God. And it's only because of that grace. But that's what grace is. Remember, that's the biblical meaning of grace. Grace is that God-given ability to live for Him, to do His will in our lives. Those that want to say otherwise try to cheapen God's grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called this cheap grace. It is a grace void of any call to submission and dedication to the will of God. That is not biblical grace. Biblical grace enables us to serve God with reverence and godly fear as we face the trials of life and our battle with sin. That's what we need to understand. Because of this grace, we are no longer under the fear and dread associated with the first law, with the giving of the first law. but are now invigorated and joyous in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to see here. We're going to see a contrast with the fear and dread associated with the coming of the old covenant, the establishment of the old covenant, and the wonderful joy and peace that comes with the establishment of the new covenant. That's why it's better. That is why it's better. So I want us to take a look at Hebrews chapter 12 in verses 18 through 29 and see why the grace we receive through the new covenant will give us the ability to serve God with reverence and godly fear. So, let's take a look at verse 18 for a minute. Look at verse 18. It says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." So, the first thing I want us to understand, and I only got 2 points this morning. Everybody say amen, amen. All right, I only got 2 points. So listen carefully. Don't blow off the middle point because that's the last point, okay? Love you guys. Okay, the first point is this. We can serve God acceptably because new covenant grace gives us access to God on a personal level. We can serve God acceptably because new covenant grace gives us access to God on a personal level. Now, the writer contrasts the difference between the scene at Mount Sinai when God gave the old covenant to Israel with the scene at the spiritual Mount Zion that represents our new covenant with God. Okay, so he's about to make this contrast between the old Mount Sinai, where the old covenant was given to the people of Israel, and the spiritual Mount Zion that now represents the new covenant we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, Mount Sinai could be touched physically, but would cost you your life. Mount Sinai could be touched physically, but it would cost you your life. People were not allowed to touch the mountain where God was dwelling and speaking from. Think about that for a minute. The people were not allowed to come to the place, to the mountain, where God was speaking from and dwelling at that time. If they did, they would be killed by stoning or pierced with an arrow. And we find that out in verse 20. Under the old covenant, access to God was very limited. Under the old covenant, access to God was very limited. By contrast, The spiritual Mount Zion cannot be touched by us physically, but it is accessible to us and brings life instead of death. So we see the difference here, the contrast. We can go to the spiritual Mount Zion because Jesus is our mediator, and we can't touch it physically, but we can go there spiritually and be given life. And it is a life-giving experience. By contrast, the old covenant made it so that access to God was cut off. And if you tried to access God where he was speaking, where he dwelled, you were killed. So that's a big difference. One shows a kind of putting off of people by the hand of God, and another shows an embracing of people on a personal, individual level. So that's what we see here. We see this contrast, and that's what makes the new covenant so much better. At Mount Sinai, God came to speak to the people. Now, I want us to read a verse, Hebrews chapter 4. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. So the spiritual Mount Zion cannot be touched by us physically, but it is accessible to us and brings life instead of death. I want us to read verse 16 of chapter 4 in Hebrews. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can go to the heavenly Mount Zion and come boldly to the throne of grace, where we will receive all we need to serve God acceptably. That's what we're told here in this verse. Because we now can approach God and have access to God on a personal level, we can go to the throne of grace and receive that grace that's talked about in verse 28. We can receive that grace so that we can serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's why the new covenant is so much better. Because we have access to God on a personal level. No longer are we shut off from the place where he speaks and dwells. So, the grace we need to help us live for God is accessible to us because of the new covenant we have through the work of Jesus Christ. Understand that all these blessings that come from this new covenant come because Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, came to this earth, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again on the third day. It's because of his work that we have access to God and the grace we need to live for him. And so, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are missing out on the very best thing this life has to offer you, a personal relationship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ, a wiping away of your sins, a forgiveness of your sins, and a relationship with God that will help you through this life, live for him, and go into eternal life with him, to a kingdom that is unshakable. And that is what Christ did for us. Another difference between the two mountains has to do with communication. At Mount Sinai, God came to speak to the people in a way that the people could not bear. They couldn't bear it. The darkness, the blackness, the tempest, the loud trumpet, and the thundering voice describes God's communication to Israel like being overwhelmed in a massive, horrific storm. That is the picture, the scene that was at Mount Sinai as God communicated to the people of Israel. It was terrifying. And it was a scene that communicated to people the awesomeness of God. Lewis Evans states, "So frightful and awesome was this display of God's power that the people begged God speak to them only through Moses. The experience was hardly conducive to intimacy." That's what we need to see here. There was nothing personal about this communication at Mount Sinai. By contrast, at Mount Zion, we have the sweet voice of Jesus speaking better things to us. Like it says in verse 24. Look at verse 24 of Hebrews 12. It says, "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." So, because of the offering of Jesus Christ, he has become our mediator. And a mediator is the one who communicates to us from God. So he communicates to God, God communicates to him, and he communicates to us. And so we have this wonderful communication with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it's a sweet communion. It's a voice that brings peace. "In me, you may have peace." That's what Jesus said. It's a voice that brings comfort. Remember the words of Jesus. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." When Jesus speaks, he speaks in a way that brings peace, that brings comfort, that brings joy. That wasn't the case at Mount Sinai. That wasn't the case. You see the difference in communication between the old covenant and the new covenant? That's why the new covenant is so much better. That's why it is so much better. The scene at Mount Zion is one where the spirits of just men are made perfect. And so I want us to understand that the things that motivate us to serve God acceptably come from personal communication with Jesus when he guides us and helps us to live for God acceptably. There's a third difference between the two mountains, and it has to do with the effect on people. So there was the second one was the communication. The third one here, the third contrast, has to do with the effect it had on people. The scene at Mount Sinai left everyone, including Moses, full of fear and dread. Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." That's what it left him feeling like. However, the scene at Mount Zion is one where the spirits of just men are made perfect. Their spirit, that inner part of them. When your spirit is made perfect or complete, you have a peace that passes understanding and a joy unspeakable and full of glory. So, when God spoke at Mount Sinai, it brought fear and trembling into the hearts of the people. When God speaks at Mount Zion, it makes our spirit complete. It makes it satisfied. And when your spirit is satisfied, it has peace. It has joy. It has comfort. That's what we have in the new covenant. That's what we have when we go to the spiritual Mount Zion. We are there and we are greeted by God and His Son Jesus Christ, and He speaks better things to us. Things that encourage us to live for Him. Things that motivate us to live for Him with reverence and godly fear. And that's what we see here. We see this new covenant where we have a personal access to God, where we receive His grace, and we are given the ability to and the guidance we need to live for Him acceptably. When these feelings invigorate us to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, all these differences that we've talked about, all these differences show that the new covenant grace gives us personal access to God, where we hear the voice of Jesus and have peace and joy because of the better things we hear from Him. You see, that's what we need to understand. We need to understand that God wants us to see that His plan, His extension of His plan through Jesus Christ and the forming of this new covenant is much better for us. It's much better for us. And that's why we should be motivated to live for Him, to ask for His grace, and to serve Him with reverence and godly fear. Secondly, and finally, we can serve God acceptably because new covenant grace gives us assurance that Jesus' kingdom is unshakable. We can serve God acceptably because new covenant grace gives us assurance that Jesus' kingdom is unshakable. Let's read verses 25 through 27. It says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they do not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this, 'once more,' indicates the removal of the things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain." So, the writer now encourages his audience not to refuse the voice of Jesus. The reason is made clear as the writer reminds them that the Lord shook the earth at Mount Sinai. But that was just a localized shaking of the earth. There is coming a time when Jesus will come again. And when he does, he will not only shake the earth, but also heaven. This shaking is his judgment and will culminate with the eternal establishment of his kingdom. When Jesus is done purging the universe, only those who trusted in God's plan of salvation will remain in this new, unshakable kingdom. Our God is a consuming fire. He engulfs everyone. You will either be purged or punished by his judgment. If you trust in Jesus Christ and God's new covenant grace to serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear, you are assured that you will have a part in his unshakable kingdom. That's why the writer here implores the people to continue to trust in Christ. Because a refusal of Christ would mean they would be missing out on the wonderful, unshakable kingdom that is going to come. It is going to come. That kingdom is going to come. Just as God came on Mount Sinai, just as Jesus came the first time, so he is coming again. And when he does, he is coming to judge and to shake out this world and this universe. And only those who have put their faith in God's plan of salvation will remain. You will either be purged or punished by the consuming fire that is God. You don't want to be punished by God. You don't want that. When Jesus is done purging the universe, only those who trusted in God's plan of salvation will remain in this new unshakable kingdom. Our God is a consuming fire. If you trust in Jesus Christ and God's new covenant grace, then you will remain after this universe is shaken. We must not refuse his voice. If you refuse his voice and reject him, then you will be punished by the fire of his judgment. Let's not be those people. Let's not do that. Let's trust in Jesus Christ and his new covenant grace to see us through to his unshakable kingdom. Remember, as believers in Jesus, we have access to God and his grace on a personal level. It is because of his grace we can serve him acceptably, even when facing the trials of life. If you are resisting the voice of Jesus, resist no more. Accept his gift of eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ, and you will be able to live for him acceptably with reverence and godly fear.